questions of God. God gives honest answers to honest questions as we seek to understand things that we can't understand. Our questions might seem so big to us, but they're not big to God. God and His Word can bear the weight of our questions and bring the assurances that we need. So this topic might seem a little off-center or a little weird, but it actually is a very important and contemporary issue that has significant spiritual ramifications. And so I'm glad it's been asked, and I'm glad of the opportunity to deal with it. The question again, if life was found on other planets, what would that mean for the Christian worldview? And it's an important question because belief in extraterrestrial life, ET, life on other planets, life out there somewhere in the cosmos, belief in that is very prolific now, and it has huge spiritual and eternal implications. I'm using a lot of material this morning from a DVD that Carla's dad Hans gave me called Alien Intrusion. It's a nearly a two-hour-long video from Creation Ministries International, and very helpful. Now, they suggest that this issue does have important spiritual and eternal implications. They suggest what is at stake is our souls. That in this whole fascination with alien life and life on other planets, or the possibility of life on other planets, it's a way of turning our attention away from the true source of life and in effect creating new religious faiths. So in answering this question, if life was found on other planets, I'm making a big assumption here that by that we don't just mean that, you know, somewhere on another planet there's a few chemicals, a few random chemicals, or maybe a hint of water or something that could maybe might possibly indicate some kind of biological life. That really doesn't necessarily concern us. A few random chemicals don't actually mean the whole possibility of life. When I'm talking about life on other planets, by that I'm talking about the idea of sophisticated, civilized, technologically advanced forms of life like we see in endless movies. Star Wars, Star Trek, ET, Close Encounters of the Third Kind. I just suddenly aged myself earlier. I was remembering there was that sitcom on TV called Mork and Mindy. Does anybody remember that? That was when Robin Williams appeared on screen, and he was this alien, but a very human-like alien. And there's just been endless fascination with that kind of story where there's, you just flit off into outer space in this wonderful craft, and there's all this life out there living in these huge cities, doing amazing things. Star Wars, battles of the forces, and that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. Does that exist? I want to suggest this morning that the question is about how would this impact our worldview, and I want to suggest that our worldview, or the view of life that we have, the view of is there a God and what is He like? Who am I and what am I here for and where am I going? That kind of worldview, it cannot rest on fantasy ideas and mere improbabilities that there could be life out there. Our own worldview can't rest on those things. They're so vague, they're so uncertain, and actually I want to say they're not even true. That's what I'm going to suggest this morning. Our worldview rests on Scripture. The only place that we can actually find a satisfying worldview that makes sense of reality. Scripture gives us the only satisfying worldview that makes sense of reality, and I suggest that Scripture suggests there isn't alien life. Plus, the fact is that science and even personal experiences tend to say no as well. But why does it capture the imagination? Well, I've already said that, but a few broader things on that. It is because of science fiction. science fiction is a category in books and in films and TV, and it's very popular. I just read yesterday in the Herald Weekend that the big expo called Armageddon, which is more than just science fiction, right? It's this whole sort of fantastical world of creative stuff, but a big component of that is science fiction. And Armageddon is Auckland's biggest event. There's a huge fascination with this kind of media. And it's very entertaining and attractive. I know that half the people here love science fiction. No problem with that. You know, it's creative, it's imaginative. The challenge is to recognize, to look at the actual title of the genre. It's science fiction. That's the key. And the problem comes when there's a blurring of the distinction between science and fiction. Get a few kind of scientific ideas and then create this whole fictitious concept. And it makes the science, the possibility of that kind of science, believable because it grabs our imaginations. And it stirs our imagination. And so because of the proliferation of that kind of media, it's kind of opened the way for people to say, yeah, maybe it's possible. And if it's possible, well, what? The other thing that the reason why it's gripping is the thing I've written here is SETI. SETI. That is the search for extraterrestrial intelligence. It is a real scientific effort emanating out of all kinds of places and scientific communities and just interested communities, a real effort to listen to the universe, to listen through a radio and radar and to try and hear a signal from some other life somewhere out there in the cosmos. Part of the drive behind that search for extraterrestrial intelligence is the hope of finding help for humanity from somewhere out there and answers even to the meaning of life itself. There are people in this who will say things like that, which hints at the fact that it is also a religious and spiritual search. And that's my other suggestion, that it is more religious and spiritual than scientific. The whole thing is very much coupled with a secular or non-Christian view of the origins of everything. It's coupled with the Big Bang theory for the cosmos, that once there was nothing and out of something called a singularity that exploded, the complexity of the universe came to be. And that on this planet that came out of that explosion, there was this kind of primeval soup out of which all life as we know it has evolved over billions of years. And part of the theory is that if evolution happened like that over billions of years, then couldn't it have happened over billions of years in a billion other places and even be a billion years ahead of us in technological advancement? You see, the whole idea is coupled with those unbiblical origins of the cosmos and of human life even. At root in all of that, I suggest, is the constant drive to get rid of God, to find a way of explaining everything that doesn't have God as the cause, that doesn't have God as the source of both truth and life. And so again, it ends up creating something that's really just like a religious faith, but not a biblical faith. So let me just unpack some of that. So again, I want to come back to science fiction and the blurring of the distinctions, the blending of known science with a whole fictitious view of things. There are a number of aspects to this issue. One is the question of life itself on other planets. Then there's the question of life on other planets coming to Earth to visit. And then there's a third aspect. It's the idea or suggestion that life on Earth is actually derived from life on other planets. that somehow aliens came and started life on Earth. But again, there's a blending of science with fiction. Just think about the common issue of UFOs. Immediately when you hear that thing UFO, what do you think of? You think of what we call a flying saucer. That's immediately what you think of. Something floating in from outer space, and it's got some creatures on it. UFO literally means unidentified flying object. And so there are countless objects that are seen and are unidentified but subsequently become identified, and they're no longer UFOs. 90 to 95% of so-called UFOs are explainable as natural or man-made phenomena. Sometimes when we go walking and the evening light comes, you look out there and there's a huge shining light. We think it could be Venus or something like that. But that's what they say. Even Venus, seen early in the night sky, accounts for about 20% of all UFO sightings, until people explain that's what it is. It's not an unidentified flying object. It's one of our planets. However, the whole science fiction UFO thing has become a very popular science. And a survey was done in the States in 1997. And by CNN and Time magazine, and this is the result. 80% of people believe that the government was hiding the reality of extraterrestrial life. 80%. 64% believe that extraterrestrials had made contact with humans. 50% of people believe that extraterrestrials had abducted humans. And you know the famous Roswell thing, and it's New Mexico, right? The whole idea that an alien spacecraft crashed in Roswell and was covered up by the government. 75% of people believe that was a UFO covered up by the government. Interestingly, the answer to that is it was actually a military radio thing trying to get above the sphere of the Earth to listen to Russia. And so when it crashed, the government did cover it up because it didn't want Russia to know what it was. There weren't any little creatures being dissected, or it was just a bit of space junk that hit the ground. But a whole mythology has developed out of that, which, of course, tourism makes money out of. Okay, now, I've got some physics and science to share with you, so bear with me while I try and share this with you, because I have to, put the cards on the table and say I got 30% for physics in high school. So trying to explain this to you might be difficult. But anyway, what I want to explain is this. So we think about science and fiction. So we get this idea from the movies that these alien spacecraft are just flitting around the universe, coming in and out of the Earth's atmosphere, landing, contacting people. The very idea of craft flitting around space, it looks so easy in Star Wars, right? It just looks so easy. But if you think about real science, it's practically impossible. One of the guys on the video made this comment. He said, "The travel distance problem in space is the single greatest problem for science fiction writers and believers in ET. The travel distance problem in space." He says it simply requires a violation of the laws of physics that govern the universe. So think about the size of space. Okay, think hard with me and try and capture these figures. The nearest star to our own sun is called Proxima Centauri. It's 4.4 light years from Earth, which equates to 45 trillion kilometers. 45 trillion kilometers. The distance from our Earth to the sun is 150 kilometers. From our Earth to the sun, 150 kilometers. From the sun to Proxima Centauri is 45 trillion kilometers. Now that suddenly helps us see how big it is out there. It's just beyond imagining. So here's this. Even if a spacecraft traveled at the speed of light, it would take 2.5 million years to reach the closest galaxy, which is Andromeda. If a craft traveled at the speed of light, it would take 2.5 million years to reach the closest galaxy, Andromeda, which is 500,000 times further away than Proxima Centauri. So anyway, I hope you're all mind-boggled by that. But the point is that, you know, if there were aliens traveling in a spacecraft to get that far, they'd be pretty wrinkly by the time they got there. 2.5 million years. Einstein said speed of light was the fastest anything could possibly travel. But even if you created, now listen, if you created a one-ton spacecraft, just 1 ton, about the size of a car, a big car, and got it to reach 1/3 the speed of light, so only 1/3 the speed of light, how much energy would it take to get that one-ton spacecraft to reach 1/3 the speed of light? How much energy? So when you start your car and it's burning fuel, it's making energy, right? How much energy would it take for a one-ton spacecraft to reach 1/3 the speed of light? Yes, thank you. The suggestion is it would take twice the amount of all the energy produced by all the nuclear testing and combat explosions in the world. Twice that amount just to get it up to speed. But get this, it would take the same amount of energy to stop it. And then it would take, so imagine it came from another planet. It burned all that energy to get to the Earth, then it'd have to stop itself before it hit the Earth, and then it would have to take off again, and then it would have to stop at the other end. Just a mind-blowing amount of energy. So we see spacecraft in the movies just flitting around, but this is actually what it would take. If a moon rocket traveled from... If a moon rocket, you know, we've sent rockets to the moon. If we sent one of them to Proxima Centauri, it would take 870,000 years to reach it at the speed our moon rockets travel. Add to this, so that's all the speed and energy issues. The other is that space is very hostile. There's actually dust particles floating around in space. 100,000 dust particles per cubic kilometer of space. Now, I'll just tell you one thing. If a spacecraft was traveling at 1/3 the speed of light and it hit a dust particle the size of a raisin, so this enormous speed, right, the speed of light, 1/3 the speed of light and it hit a dust particle the size of a raisin, you know what happens when you're riding a bicycle and you get hit by an insect? It hurts. All right, multiply that. 1/3 the speed of light, it hits a dust particle the size of a raisin, it would create an explosion equivalent to 80 Hiroshima bombs. Okay, I'm just using all this very helpful science to point out where the fiction lies. The travel distance problem is the single greatest problem for science fiction and ET believers. The second issue that I raised was the search for extraterrestrial intelligence and how that's linked with the Big Bang theory and evolution. The big question is, if they are there, why is there no evidence? See, that's the point. There's been an endless, endless search for evidence and no evidence has been found. The search for extraterrestrial intelligence has gone on for over 50 years with 60 different projects, scanning millions of radio frequencies every second, looking for a sound from space. 50 years, 60 different projects, millions of radio frequencies every second, and not once has anything been heard. Again, it's all tied up with this idea that if the Big Bang happened, and if evolution happened here, then couldn't it have happened somewhere else? You know all the arguments about this issue, about could the Big Bang have happened, could evolution have happened. The problem is that all of those theories, which are the mainstream of science, are actually profoundly unscientific. Because everything in science follows a cause and effect pattern. Something must cause something which causes something. But the Big Bang and evolution are uncaused. There's no recognition of anything that caused them. In fact, some scientists are so struggling with the idea of the Big Bang and chemical evolution, some of those scientists actually come up with the other explanation. Then, if there's a beginning and if there's design, perhaps it came from outer space. So again, rather than say it must have been God, let's say it was aliens from other planets that created life on Earth. Again, it starts to verge on what I suggest is the religious and the spiritual. The helpful thing with suggesting that the origins of life came from outer space is to kind of push the issue into outer space where we can't even test it. Makes it an even more removed theory. But even if you had that theory that aliens developed life on Earth, well, then you have to ask the question, where did they come from? What was their cause? And the questions just go on, and there are no satisfying answers. Again, my suggestion is that the whole UFO thing is actually a substitute religion. The other thing I want to deal with in the light of this is an important issue, the issue of alien encounters and experiences. You don't have to read too far and wide to start to hear that people have somehow encountered alien life or experienced something with alien life. The whole idea of abductions and things like that. There's a lot in this subject. But bear with me, I want to suggest that the claims to the encounters and the experiences actually can be genuinely real. That people have had encounters and experiences. The testimonies of feeling like one's been captured, taken somewhere, examined, even meeting with divine beings, including Jesus. That it's a scary experience, and the impact and the aftermath can be like a spiritual transformation. There's so many people that actually testify to those things happening, and it's even as Christians, we can't just say you're a nut. We might have to say, well, what's going on? If we take seriously what I said earlier about the whole implausibility of ETs actually traveling to Earth, and if we couple that with the fact that people who have those experiences are impacted in a way that is actually a spiritual way, that they even end up creating new faiths and taking on thinking that denies the Christian worldview, what I want to suggest, and what is suggested in the DVD I watched, is that those encounters and experiences are much more likely to be demonic activity and deception rather than genuine life from other planets. We read this morning from Ephesians 6 the reminder that we are actually in a spiritual battlefield. There are cosmic forces of evil that wage war against the things of Christ. Note another couple of verses here. You'll be glad I'm opening the scriptures now. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. 2 Corinthians 11, 14, probably well known. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. As an angel of light, he can come in an appealing form, an attractive form, a transforming form. And what the producers of this DVD point out is that actually two major world religions can trace their sources to angelic activity. Mormonism, angels gave that extra revelation to Joseph Smith, creating a whole faith that is not biblical. Muhammad meditated in a cave and met with an angel. And we have Islam. I have another scripture for you. Yes. Paul in Galatians 1:8. He says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." Even an angel from heaven. Again, the possibility that demons and agents of Satan masquerading as angels could lead people astray. There are testimonies in the DVD of people who've experienced overwhelming and strange alien-like encounters, for many that were tormenting. But the thing that set them free was when they called on Christ to help them. When they called on the name of Jesus, there was a deliverance. One guy who's an avid UFO kind of researcher had been through these experiences, and he said this: "Becoming a Christian and discovering in the inerrant Word of God hope to end the horrible experiences that no other UFO research could offer." So again, I just want to say we're dealing with really significant things and people experiencing significant things that may well have their roots in the activities of Satan from which Christ liberates us. So I want to close with four Christian certainties. I looked up the SETI thing, Search for Extraterrestrial Intelligence. This was someone who was a genuine seeker, not a Christian, who was seeking after intelligent life. And he said this: "The search for extraterrestrial intelligence speaks to a quintessential human need, the quest to know. More to the point, to know how we fit in. What is our part in the enormous cultural tapestry that we suspect threads the star fields of the galaxy?" Do you see what it is? It's a search for knowledge about the meaning of life, about answers to the question of who we are. He says, answering the question, are we truly biologically or intellectually special? He says, one radio whistle from the cosmos would answer that question. You see, he's searching for deep answers to life, and he says one radio whistle from the cosmos would answer that question. The implication, of course, being is that there hasn't yet been a radio whistle. That's why I want to draw us back to certainties. Not improbabilities, but certainties. The certainty of biblical truth. Let me read again from Paul's letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy. In chapter 4 he says, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." Why preach the solid word of God? Because, he says in verse 3, "the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." Isn't that what's happening, you see? Rather than looking into the stars, wondering, hoping, maybe, probabilities and impossibilities, we've already been given a very clear and certain word. 66 books written by 40 authors over 1,500 years from three different continents, and they're all in total agreement about the things that matter. Compare that to random, differing, and often untruthful information from science fiction and possible encounters. Or think about people encountering so-called visitors. They are isolated events. They can't be verified. Compare that to the massive eyewitness testimonies to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we have a sure and certain word. It is a word we can build a worldview on and be secure. And my challenge is, if you don't start here to build a worldview, you have no way of figuring out a worldview that makes sense. If you were to look for a worldview in the cosmos, which alien would be right and where did they come from? Second certainty is the certainty of the centrality of earth in God's plan. Last week in the message, we looked at the issue of the new heavens and the new earth. And I reminded you that the biblical story is the story of the world, the earth. It's the story of creation, falling into sin, God's plan of redemption, and the ultimate restoration. It's all played out on planet Earth. Genesis 1 makes it clear that this planet and its humanity is not the center of the universe, but it's the center of God's gracious attention. And as Tom read to us from Genesis 1, you can go back and check that, but it talks about the creation of the stuff out there, and it makes it clear that the stuff out there is made to serve the earth here, because that's the center of God's attention. Even in the plan of redemption, redemption isn't to redeem ETs and aliens. Who does Jesus Christ redeem? Who is Jesus Christ sent for? Jesus Christ is a descendant of Adam because he redeems the descendants of Adam, not extraterrestrial life. Third certainty, the certainty of God's power over all. For some people, the ideas of ET life and actual encounters or so-called encounters create fear. Fear of scary things, fear of the unknown, fear of everything being overturned. But God is the great I Am. We read in our opening call to worship, you remember? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above, the cosmos proclaims His handiwork. See, He's the God of it all. There's nothing outside of Him. He is over everything. He made it all. He rules it all. He determines the outcome of all things, and this God is a rock and a refuge for those who trust in Him. The last certainty is the certainty of the cross. Well, really, Jesus is a visitor from elsewhere. He has come from the glory of heaven to this earth to reveal the truth and to give His life to redeem a people. It is in and through Him that we have certainty about life, reality, and the future. In giving His life on the cross, He redeems us from sin and gives us a home in the new heavens and the new earth. The cosmos will be renewed as the dwelling place of God's people because of His work on the cross. And it will be the home of righteousness. Where righteousness dwells, says the Scriptures, not where aliens dwell, where righteousness dwells with a redeemed people. In dying on the cross, He delivers us from all the powers of darkness. For those who've experienced darkness, even in the possible form of alien life, Jesus can deliver. There is no other name by which we may be saved. There is no other name in heaven and on earth by which we may be saved. It's the name above all names. The name written on His thigh in the book of Revelation, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. It is in His name we trust. It is in Him we hope. It is in Him we find the truth. Let's pray. Thank You again for leading us this morning through a difficult subject, and we acknowledge there's more to learn and more to understand. We thank You for the certainties that You give us, and we pray that everyone here, young and old, will have or will put their faith in those certainties, in the sure and certain word we have in Jesus Christ that gives us understanding and everlasting hope. Thank you for him. And thank you for the light of your word that we can build our lives on it, and it is a sure foundation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.